All right, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. Thank you so much. Great song, just a great job all around this morning with our music. So glad you're here this morning. We're in Acts chapter number 1. Acts 1, and we're looking at verse number 12, and we're going all the way to verse number 14. So Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12, all the way to verse number 14. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath's day journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." I'll speak to you this morning about this thought, the praying church. The praying church. Lord, be with us this morning. What a wonderful God we serve. Awesome God. Lord, may you get all the glory this morning. Lord, I pray that as I speak, you speak through me. Lord, with that truth, I pray that you'll help the hearts of the people here. I pray that we'll say yes to you. Whatever you want to deal with us for, whatever you want to do in our lives, Lord, the answer is yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you would agree with me and say prayer is essential for the church? Amen. You would say prayer is very essential. Martin Luther put it this way, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I would say prayer is important. A prayer is not only important for a church, it's important for a Christian. The Christians, the part of the church, the body of the church, it's important for each individual life as a Christian. Prayer is important for our lives. You say, Pastor Creed, I already knew that. But do you already do that? And we know a lot of times what to do, but there's a gap sometimes in knowing what to do and actually doing that. How is our Christian life? How is our prayer life? At the very beginning of the church, we see a continuance of prayer and supplication. In fact, one of the first things they did without Jesus Christ being present was pray. So we must, as a church, understand that for us to have an eternal impact, prayer must be part of our daily devotion. Today, as we look at the beginning of the church, may we look at the foundation of prayer. I'd like to give you three foundational truths of a praying church. As we look back at Luke chapter 11 and the gospel according to Luke, we have the disciples asking the Lord to teach them how to pray. The men that were there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 went through prayer 101 with Jesus Christ. They took the class. And let's go back and look and see where they took the class and what went on. And in Luke chapter 11, it's verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We see here, first of all, the first foundation we need to realize is that God is great. We have a great God. You see, prayer, the foundation of prayer is not about how great we are. Prayer is not about what kind of level can we get to in our prayer life so that we can be a great Christian. The foundation of prayer is that God is already great. That we serve a great God. That we are created by a great God. That we are a child of the King, a great God. That's a foundation of prayer. And without the greatness of God, if God is not great, then prayer is not great. If our perspective of God is wrong, then our prayer to God is worthless. We must see God as He is, great. You know, His love is great, don't you? How many would agree with me that God's love is great? His love would have to be great to love someone like me. His love would have to be great to love a wicked sinner like me. We serve a great God. The foundation of prayer is the greatness of God. His love is great. We learn of this in John 3:16. How many times does that verse go through our mind? Maybe those of you who have children during master clubs or during Sunday school, boy, that verse comes across our plate many a times throughout the week. But for God so loved the world. We concentrate on a lot of words in that verse. What about the word so? For God so loved. This is how much He loves you. This is how much God loves you. God loves you so much that He's sending His only begotten Son for you. God so loves you so much that He's sacrificing for you. I just think about it for a second. You have never experienced a love so great as the love of God. You will never experience a love so great as the love of God. What's the foundation of our prayer life is the fact that God is great and His love is great. His love is great. His love is so great that He's called us to come to Him. His love doesn't stop at a sacrifice. His love continues. He wants to hear from us, watch this, without ceasing. He wants to hear from us all day, every day, all the time. He wants to be connected to us. He wants us to be connected to Him. How many of you ever ignored a phone call? Don't get spiritual on me now, okay? All right, I'm not the only one in here who has ignored Mel Chapman's phone call, all right? I'm just joking. I have not. I mean, have you ever done that? You may have been busy, but there may have been that one person you're just like, oh boy, calling me again? How many of you remember when we didn't have cell phones? We didn't have caller IDs, right? And your child picks up the phone. It's for you, Daddy. Who is it? They tell you who it is. Tell him I'm not here. He said he's not here. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? God's love is so great. He's always there for us. In fact, if you wanted to pray right now, if we wanted to bow our head right now and pray, maybe you're overcome with something. Maybe you have a great burden. If you wanted to go to God right now, He's available for you. Isn't that awesome? Boy, we serve a great God. You see these 120 people coming back to the upper room. Can you imagine what they went through? Seeing Jesus die. Seeing Jesus Christ in flesh and Thomas being able to touch those nail-scarred hands and seeing this Christ, this Messiah. And then seeing Him ascend into heaven. Boy, they know this is a great God. This is a great God. For God so loved the world, but God committed His love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I love this verse, Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's how great God's love is. We know God's love is great. We also know his power is great. How many of you ever experienced his power before? The Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 says this, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Great and mighty things. God wants us to experience his power, and the way we experience his power is through prayer. Hudson Taylor put it like this, "The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." When these saints left from the ascension of Christ to go to the upper room, can you see for just a moment what they were going through? Can you understand maybe what they were thinking about? As they enter this upper room without Jesus Christ, maybe Peter looks at this upper room and says, "This is where we had our Last Supper. This is where Jesus looked at me eye to eye and said, 'Satan desires you to sift you as wheat.' This is where Jesus told me that I would deny him. This is where Thomas walks in and says, 'This is where I doubted him. This is where I had to see the nail prints. This is where they came. This is where they experienced the power of God over and over and over again.' If I were to come into this auditorium and I were to see Hannah Sheehan cleaning this auditorium, and she had this machine running it over the carpet, there was no sound, there's no suction, but just running it over the carpet over and over and over again, I might come up to her and say, 'Hey, you missed a spot.' And she'd go over that spot again and it wouldn't pick up. 'You missed a spot over here.' Go over that spot again and it wouldn't pick up. So what's the problem, Pastor Creed?" Hannah Sheehan didn't plug the cord in. "Hannah, what are you thinking? You got to plug the cord in. I mean, if you're going to vacuum the auditorium, you got to plug the cord into the wall. Unless you have a battery operated, I understand. You got to have the power, right? You got to plug it in. And so many times Christians today, we're missing the power of God because we're not plugged into prayer. Are you experiencing the power of God through prayer? God wants you to. God desires for you to experience that. What a foundational truth that God is great, his love is great, his power is great. And that's a foundational truth for our prayer life. Because if you really don't believe that God is great, then you have no reason to pray. If God's greatness is not a reality to you, then your prayer is in vain. May that be a reality to us, that God's greatness, that God's great. Number two, foundation is the humility of man. I just told you how Peter came in and looked in the upper room and he's about to pray, and it was there where he was humiliated in front of everybody else. He was the one that was going to deny Christ. Can you go back to that moment and say, wow, there's no way. If you were Peter at that moment and Jesus said, "You're going to deny me, Peter." "No, I'm not. It wasn't me." I'm not going to do that. What a time of humility it was for him. And he's coming back to that upper room to humble himself and pray. We see Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4, or Luke chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "And forgive us our sins." Forgive us our sins. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4. "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What is that saying there? Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Foundation of prayer is, I need somebody besides me. It's not me, it's you, Lord. Abraham Lincoln said this, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. Ian Bounds said this, prayer makes a godly man and puts with him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we will quit praying. Humility. Humility, a foundation of prayer. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What's Isaiah saying? He was in the presence of God. He saw God as great. But what did it make him? Well, what did it do to him? Many times we don't want to see God as great because of what it does to us. It causes us to be like Isaiah in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when we see God as great as he is, if we put God in his rightful place, it does something to us. It causes us to be humble. In verse number 14, God gives us two words for prayer. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued and with one accord in prayer and supplication." Prayer is calling out to God. A calling out to God. Supplication is a type of prayer. Supplication is usually in a state of asking while on your knees or coming low with humility. A lot of times people would come and put their face on the ground in supplication, or they'd come on their knees and bow their knees as a prayer. The Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. But when it's in supplication, there has to be a time where you set a time aside to get down on your knees and to ask and to plead with God. That's supplication. Many of us were praying when we're walking in the church, "Lord, help the church service." Many times I'm praying as someone's singing up here, or as a church service is going on, I'm praying for the message. I'm praying for God to do a great work. But there's got to be a time in my life where it's more than just that, that there's a time where I get low and I bring myself down and I say, I can't obtain this on my own, Lord. It's only through you. Can you imagine them as they come into the upper room? They've been there before. Christ had just left them with a task. An angel has said, why do you stand here gazing? He's coming back again. There's something you have to do. He just gave you direction. Go do it. And they go to the upper room. If you were them, wouldn't you be nervous? Well, I would. Jesus was here. He would tell us what to do. He'd guide us and teach us of what to do. And now it's time to take the training wheels off. Now it's time for God to use us. And Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh. He says he's going to send a comforter. Well, what are we to do? They're in a place of what? humility, aren't they? How are we going to do this without Christ? Can't you see that? And they prayed. As you walk through that upper room, you'd see Mary, the mother of Jesus, praying. What a prayer. What a time of supplication. As we walk through and see these saints praying out to God, you see Peter and John, you see Matthew, you see Thomas. I wonder what their prayers were like. Lord, help us. Lord, be with us. We need you. We can't do this alone. We got to have you. Lord, work through us. We need your power. What's our prayer? How do we pray to God? Lord, I'm claiming this prayer. I want a new car. I know it's going to happen. Lord, I want a new house. I know it's going to happen. Lord, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. And we're way off base when it comes to biblical prayer. Because number three, prayer is about seeking God. God's great, we're humble, but praying is about seeking Him. Charles Spurgeon said this, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise or a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Ian Bounds put it this way, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. Verse 9 of Luke 11 says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. I love this word, seek, and ye shall find. Seek, and ye shall find. The Bible tells us to seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are we seeking when we go to the Lord in prayer? What are we looking for when we kneel and come boldly to the throne of grace? What is our desired outcome when we pray? Is it, Lord, I want it my way? And many times when we don't get it our way, we like to grumble and complain. I guess the Lord said no. By the way, we need a good dose of no sometimes, don't we? It's healthy for us to get a no every once in a while. Parents, it's okay to say no to your children. How many of you understand that? It's okay for God to say no to us. But what are you looking for when you go to prayer? What are you after when you go to the Lord in prayer? I believe that everything in the Bible, everything that's written in the Bible is there for a purpose. As we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So they were on Mount Olive, and Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and they stood there like, wow, this is amazing. This is awesome. I can't believe we just saw that. And then the angel said, okay, it's time to get to work. Why are you? He's coming back. Now, where'd they go? It says that they went a Sabbath's day journey. Sabbath's day journey. That was about a half a mile. Now, can you see the disciples and the people walking a Sabbath's day journey to the upper room? Sabbath's day journey was about a half mile. It was actually set back by the Old Testament priest. And on the Sabbath day, they set a certain distance where people could travel on the Sabbath day. You can only travel this certain distance on the Sabbath day. Why? Because we want to keep the Sabbath day holy for the Lord. It is reverence to who? God. I remember on Sundays, my dad used to tell me on Sundays that the towns would be shut down. Nothing would be open. No stores. I remember hearing stories about Sunday, everybody was at church. Everybody reverenced that day and gave that day to the Lord as a day of rest. And at this moment, they traveled a Sabbath's day from Mount Olive to the upper room. Now think about that. Who brought them to Mount Olive? How'd they get there? Wasn't it Jesus? Jesus knew exactly the distance between Mount Olive and the upper room. He knew exactly where they were going to go after he ascended. Jesus had this already set and in order. Jesus had their steps ready for them to honor and glorify him. Every step we take in prayer ought to honor and glorify God. Every step we take in our life ought to reverence and glorify God. Every word, every action, the foundation of prayer, it's all about you, God. My desire is I want to seek you, God. I want to find you, God. I want to get to know you, God, more and more and more. Every step we take, it should be all about God. We must seek God in prayer and stop seeking our fleshly desires. Let me ask you this. Has your prayer life ceased? Well, you just say, oh, Pastor Creed, I pray often. Let me ask you this. How healthy is your prayer life? I can ask you this morning a question that I'd get every hand raised. I'd say, how many would say your prayer life is not perfect? And every hand would go up, I know, because that's the right thing to do. But let me ask you this. Is your prayer life healthy? I know it's not perfect. We don't have any perfect beings in here. But is your prayer life healthy? You say, what do you mean by that? Do you have the right foundation for praying? Do you pray? Do you enter in a supplication? What's your motive for praying? You show me a person living for God, I'll show you a strong and healthy prayer life. You see, it was a bright Sunday morning, 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, there were people hurrying to church. But in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he set foot in a church, years of wandering, disillusionment, gradually defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard clip-clop, clip-clop, a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted up his hand to hail the driver, but then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young lady dressed in finery for the Lord's day. He waved the driver on. However, the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline. Then he paused. "Yes," he said, "I'm going to church today." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes. when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse. She withdrew a small book of inspirational verse, opened it to a ribbon bookmark, and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson." "Could it be?" He took the book, nodding yes. "I wrote these words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine, I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these lines." But Robinson barely heard what she was saying. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were the words our choir sung this morning. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." His eyes then slipped down to the bottom of the page where he read about his life. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed his eyes. He said, I wrote these words and I've lived these words. Prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. The lady suddenly understood, and she said, you also wrote, "Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God." "Mr. Robinson, it's not too late." And it wasn't too late, because at that moment, he turned his life around, turned back to God. His first step away from God was neglecting to pray. The danger of neglecting to pray. Let us as a church continue as this church did, with one accord in prayer and supplication. And some here may need to get back to God. "Oh, Pastor Creed, I go to church." Do you pray? "Oh, Pastor Creed, I teach a Sunday school class." Do you pray? "Pastor Creed, I teach children's church. I teach Christian school." Do you pray? "Pastor Creed, I'm a preacher. I'm a soul winner." Do you pray? Is your prayer life healthy? Because if you're going to get away from the Lord, that first step is neglecting to pray.